are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will later follow." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I say to you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Thank you, John. When is the time that you got lost? Hope you had fun with that table question. That can happen in a store when you're a kid. I'm sure some of us remember that panicked feeling of losing mom or dad. And it can happen to you as an adult when you're behind the wheel, driving, trying to find someplace, even in our time of Google Maps and digital devices. You can still get lost. It feels right that since we had a marriage conference yesterday, we'd ask this question this morning. There are two kinds of people generally, those who stop and ask for directions and those who don't. So if you are somebody who just refuses to stop and ask for directions, even if you're lost, raise your hand with me. We'll just take a little unofficial poll. Some of you are nudging your spouse. All right. And if you are the other person who's wondering why you didn't stop 20 minutes ago and ask in the first place, if you'd raise your hand. All right. Good. You know, and then there's some of us who just would like to stop and ask before we even get lost because we like to meet new people. I think I got that from my dad, and I share this because I think it's one of the most endearing qualities about him. So I'm not making fun of him. Dad, I wouldn't do that from the pulpit. But if my dad gets into an elevator and somebody's in there already, it's over. He's the kind of guy, I remember as a teenager being at McDonald's once, and my dad steps up to the counter to order, and he asks the cashier, "Well, what do you recommend?" And I'm thinking, "Dad, we're at McDonald's. You don't ask that question at McDonald's." So there's some of us that ask for directions, and there's some of us that don't, but all of us know the feeling of getting lost. And we don't just get lost in stores or on the road. But this morning we recognize we can get lost in life, too. Some of us know the feeling of getting lost. We're seeking direction, or driving the wrong way, or confused, or frustrated, or searching, or seeking a better way. Just some direction for how to live, how to get through this week, what to do, or where to go. I've noticed a common theme that's picked up in songs in different cultures and languages over the years. When I was 19, I moved to Germany, and the number one song that was on the charts as I arrived was "Wo willst du hin?" In Norway, right now, you could listen to one of the top songs by Benal, and the song is titled "Hvor går du hin?" I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce that one, but did it sound good? All right. You know, with Norwegian, you just have to do-de-do-de, so. The next one I can do a little bit better on. The Iguanas have that great song called "Para Donde Vas," and Dave Matthews Band, "Where Are You Going?" And I want to ask you that question this morning. Some of us feel lost. Some of us feel sure of our direction, but everyone this morning must wrestle with the question, where are you going? This fall, we've been asking questions. Actually, it's people in the Bible who've been asking questions, and yet they sound a lot like our own. Each Sunday, we've looked at a different question that people run up to Jesus and ask him. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who's my neighbor? How many times do I have to forgive somebody? Don't you care if I drown? And other questions like, Jesus, are you the one? What's the greatest commandment? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And we've called this study this fall Back to the Basics as we once again pick up the Gospels and learn from Jesus. And we've studied these questions, we've asked these questions ourselves, and we've, I think, had a sense of Jesus responding. The Bible says to us in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God is living and active, not a dusty old book, but it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I was dropping off some venison earlier this week at Elk River Meats, and if you drop off venison at Elk River Meats, you get to come through the back door. So I went into the back there where the butchers work, and I talked with Bob Robeck, and let me tell you, he has some serious cutlery back there. And it reminded me of this passage. I'll put the rest of it up here for us. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes. And so we've taken our questions to him. We've taken our questions to his word, and we do that again today because we need direction. Some of us feel lost. Some of us are trying to follow Jesus, but not exactly sure where he is right now. I can't quite see him. I can't see him around the next corner. And so we call out, Lord, where are you going? And we're going to look at this text now together in John, if you'd turn there with me. The passage that we're going to look at spans chapters 13 and 14, and we're reminded that this kind of passage is one that really doesn't work with the chapter and verse numbers. You know, in the original, they didn't have these numbers. They were added much later to be helpful and that we could find our way around, and usually they're helpful, but maybe not so much here. Because this is one flow of thought at the end of 13 and then what we call the beginning of chapter 14. And I'd like to give it this outline this morning. Here's where we're going to start, my questions, but then number two, my failings, number three, his commands, and number four, his promises. My questions, my failings, his commands, his promises. So here's the first one, my questions. When we drop in on verse 36 with Peter's question, we have to back up earlier in the chapter and see what prompted this. You see, there's a dinner conversation that's happening around a table. It's the Passover meal. And Jesus has said something in a previous verse that Peter gets hung up on. You ever get hung up in a conversation? And the person keeps talking, but you're still trying to process and grapple with what they said a few sentences ago. So verse 31, this conversation is going totally fine. Jesus says, if you look at 31, I won't put it up on the wall for us, but you'll see there. It says, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. Jesus is speaking, he says, if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. It sounds great, sounds like the Bible, heads are nodding, and then Jesus says this in 33 to his disciples around the dinner table, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now where I am going, you cannot come. And this is the point at which everybody drops their fork and knife or whatever they had and hearts sink into stomachs. And Jesus keeps going. And he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But Peter is still reeling, isn't he? From verse 33. He got hung up there and his heart has been pounding ever since. And so in verse 36, Peter says, Lord, wait a minute, where are you going? Jesus, what do you mean you say you won't be here much longer? Where are you going that we can't come? That doesn't make any sense. We have a good thing going here. You ever notice yourself telling God how to read the map? Telling God where to go? No, 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 God, not that direction. That doesn't make any sense. Lord, where are we going? That's Peter. And furthermore, what are the disciples going to do, they're thinking, without their leader? It was Peter, after all, who had said earlier in the Gospels, look, we have given up everything to follow you. And now you're going to leave? What are we supposed to do? And Peter's hung up on this, and he's trying to sort it out and keep himself together. It reminded me of this video I saw maybe a couple of weeks ago. Did you see this one about the 2-year-old girl who's pretending not to cry? You have to go. I mean, this will melt the most hardened criminal. I mean, it is just so cute as she insists that she is not crying, but she's laughing. And you can sort of see that expression on her face. I love the end when she says, I think I'm a little bit tired. So check that out later today. But Peter's struggling with what Jesus has said, and he's trying to hold it together. Jesus has said that he'd be leaving soon, and so he asks, Lord, where are you going? To which Jesus responds, well, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you'll follow later. But that doesn't put Peter at ease at all. It actually just prompts more questions in the passage. You'll notice that we actually have 3 questions in this passage. Lord, where are you going? And then look at 37. Lord, why can't I follow you now? And then it's Thomas who pipes in down in verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? It's 3 questions in this passage. The questions are just spilling out. Jesus, we don't get you. We don't understand. This doesn't make sense. Look at the key words. Where, why, how. Does that sound familiar? And we get to this place where we don't understand what Jesus is doing or where he's going or where he's taking us. And we have a lot of questions. So number 1 is my questions, and number 2 is my failings. Peter's intentions are great. In verse 37, Lord, why can't I follow you now? What does he say? I will lay down my life for you. Now, isn't that ironic when you think about this? Peter thinks that he's going to lay down his life for Jesus, but the whole reason that Jesus came was to lay down his life for Peter. Back in John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Peter's intentions are good, but he's about to come face to face with his failings. He makes this bold statement, and then Jesus says in verse 38, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. So this is the foretelling of Peter's infamous denial of Jesus. And let's just point out how fast this happens. We don't necessarily see this right on the page, but we can figure it out together. They've just had the Passover meal, and you know, this time of year for us, you wrap up supper time and it's already dark outside. And that's the situation there. In verse 30, it says in the text, it is night when this conversation happens. And Jesus says to Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me 3 times. Now let me tell you how quickly this happens. In Palestine, I don't know how they trained their roosters this way, but they crowed 3 times. They crowed at 12:30 a.m., 1:30 a.m., and 2:30 a.m. And that's why the Romans used the term for that watch in the night. They called it cock crow, from midnight to 3. And Jesus is telling Peter that evening, look, Peter, it's after dinner, it's dark. He says, Peter, before the rooster crows, before midnight tonight, you will deny me 3 times. How fast we can fall. How many times have you had good intentions? Anybody remember their New Year's resolutions? I think I had some. You just can't make it happen. How many times have you said that you'll do it the right way, only to fail? How many times have you made some commitment and gone right back to the same old rut? Peter has questions, but not only questions, he has problems. He has to face the facts about himself that he has failings. And so do you and I. But Jesus doesn't want us to get stuck there in questions and in failings, but he takes us right into the rising sun of chapter 14. And if those verse chapters and numbers are good for anything, we hit 14 and the sun rises as Jesus gives us his commands. So number three, our third heading out of four, his commands. We have two imperatives in that first verse. One stated negatively, do not do this, and one stated positively, so do this. The first is this one. Here's what not to do. Jesus says in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Have you ever heard trouble comes in threes? Is that familiar? Trouble comes in threes. It's not true. It's superstitious. Except you get to the Gospel of John, and I want to show you this trio of verses that I've highlighted in my Bible that you can memorize. Because trouble is going to come. It's not a question of if, but it will come. And here's what I call to mind in that moment. So I'll put these up on the screen for us, and you can jot the references down. Trouble comes in threes, right? John 14, 1, our passage. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. But then you go down to 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. And then you go to 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Trouble comes in three. Isn't that awesome? I've returned to these three short verses again and again. Trouble will find you. It's a common condition in our fallen world. But Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. But do this instead, and here's where he gives the positive command. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Let's go back to the Good Shepherd in John 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice, Jesus says. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, some people will try to tell you that Jesus is respectable as a good and moral teacher, but the Bible is very clear that that is not enough, that he is the Son of God. You believe in God, believe also in me, he says. And belief is not some pie-in-the-sky mental mathematics, but it is personal, relational trust in the Son of God. It's based on sound reason and evidence, but then belief means that you are taking Jesus by the hand to walk with him. A friend of mine is a teacher in Southern California, and he took this photo I want to share with you this morning. That's his daughter. And the caption, I don't know how they did this. The caption says, she jumped out of a tree. And I saw that, and I thought, perhaps a picture of what it means to believe in God. To laugh, to smile, to jump, to be caught, to be held. And I want to ask you the question this morning. I wish you could zoom in and you could see their faces. But I want to ask you, does this look like your relationship with God? Because every man, woman, and child was designed to know God this way. Even the tough guys among us. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Those are his commands. And lastly, we come to his promises. Similar to the commands, there are two of these, two promises. The first one is about the destination, and the second one is about how to get there. First, Jesus says in verse 2, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I don't think I ever told you I had to walk out of a worship service once. It wasn't here. But I was at a conference a number of years ago, an unnamed conference. And we're singing some of these songs, and I just couldn't take it anymore. Here's one of the worship songs that we were supposed to sing. And if you like this song and you like Elvis, it's totally fine if it's Elvis singing it, but it's a song called Mansion Over the Hilltop. And I was going to put the words up on the wall so you could see as I, but then I thought, I don't want somebody to, be looking in through the windows and feel like this is what we teach here, all right? Here's how the song goes. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransomed will shine, I want a gold one that's silver-lined. And I was just crawling in my seat trying to sing this. And then the chorus, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. One of the verses later says, I'm but a pilgrim in search of the city. I want a mansion, a harp, and a crown. And we sang that, and to me, it actually this one I will show you, it sounded a lot like the Ice Age version of heaven. You know this movie? That's Scrat. And he gets to heaven, and all he sees are acorns. Mansion over the hilltop. And, John, if you're taking notes, don't put this song in the worship mix next week. The reason I bring this up is because some of you are familiar with the version that says, my father's house has many what? Mansions. The version we read says rooms. So mansions or rooms, what is it? Am I going to have my own basketball court and a butler? Or is this going to be like my dorm room at college? There's a big difference. Here's how it happened. The Greek word that's used there is mone, which means dwelling place or abode or quarters or home. And in Latin, the word for dwelling place is mansiones. Well, hundreds of years ago, good King James had commissioned his Bible translation, and they leaned heavily on the Latin translation. And so that word translated mansiones, then they took into English as mansions. But the most accurate translation would be dwelling place or abode. You see, it's related to the word abide. This is where you will abide. It's where you will stay, where you will have permanency, where you will live. It's your home. Now, that doesn't mean you get your own mansion. Besides, that would seem to miss the point. The greatest treasure in heaven, after all, is not the acorns. It's not the acorns. It's to live in the very presence of God, to abide with Him, to have room in His heavenly house, and to be at home. We'll come back to that. We'll go back to promises, and let me ask this important question this morning. Are you living life in light of the destination? Are you living life in light of the place that's prepared for you? It's Thanksgiving week. You got a lot on your mind. But are you living life in light of your destination? Because we know this isn't it, right? I mean, we know it, but do we know it? That this isn't it. It's really pretty short. Your current address is temporary. You're on your way home. And the second promise is how to get there. I see Thomas is confused about this when we get down into verse 5. And so he says, well, Lord, we don't know the way. And Jesus says something that probably is a whole message, a whole sermon in and of itself. He says one of the most important claims that he makes in the Gospels, verse 6, where we end today, I am the way. Right? Connected to Thomas's question. Lord, where's the map? How are we going to know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you're looking to get unlost, there's your map. If you're looking to get to your destination, that's how you get there. Now, the world around us probably is going to tell us there are a lot of ways to get there. There are a lot of maps, and they'll suggest to you that Jesus is a way and a truth and a life. But Jesus didn't give us that option. Thomas a Kempis wrote one of the most widely read and printed books aside from the Bible. He wrote it in the 15th century. It's called The Imitation of Christ. And here's what he said: "Follow thou me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope." Let me close with this morning. There's a well-known story about a guy who got lost at sea. And from a deserted island, he records saying this: "Lord," it's very simple, "Lord, be my help, for I am in great distress." And you know what he wrote later in his journal? He said, "This was the first prayer, if I may call it so, that I had made for many years." Maybe you have been lost for many years. And you could just raise your hand and you could say, "Lord, just be my help. I can't see you, for I'm in great distress." You know what happened to this guy? Robinson Crusoe got off the island. Robinson Crusoe got home. And you can too.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.